Welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, please take a seat and let's turn to our first song, to song number 432, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Hymn number 432 on the first.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Angels sing creation's glory, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
All right, 432 on the second.
Shepherds in the field abiding, watching.
Thank you for allowing us to be back here in your house this evening, and I pray that this service will be an honor and a glory to your name again. And Lord, I ask that you please be with Pastor Shell as he preaches your word to us and fill him with the Holy Ghost and help us all to be edified and help us out to have hearts open to hear and to what he has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we're on the same page to Psalm number 433, Away in a Manger. 433.
Away in a manger, no crib for a man. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet hand. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The
evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin and you didn't get one already, you could lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by, get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Proverbs 31. We're on verse number 12, and anybody that can quote the entire chapter will receive a special prize. Also on the inside, we have our service times and soul winning times, church stats. Make sure you submit that to your soul winning captains, lieutenants. Also, please update the maps put them in the finish bin if you have that completed. Please be in prayer for our expecting ladies. I guess I heard congratulations to the Connor who had birth today. I don't have the stats. I don't know if anybody has the stats. Okay, well, we'll get you update on that, but congratulations to the Connors. That's very exciting. Be in prayer for them. And also, we have our prayer list there. Continue to pray for our church family. On the back, we have the note about the children's Christmas music recital. It's going to be happening this upcoming Saturday, and it's from 2 to 4. Everyone is invited. We recently had a rehearsal, and boy, the kids are doing great, and we're really excited about this. A lot of great Christmas music, and so you definitely want to attend. Also, we have our Christmas caroling. It's tomorrow night. Now, we're not going to be meeting at the church. Please pass that along as well. We did send out an email this morning that has the details and all the information. So if you did not get the email and you're wanting to participate, please see me after the service or email us and we'll get that information to you. But the address and where we're going to be meeting is in the email. And we're just basically going to be kind of meeting up. And there's no reason to even really get out of the car, especially if you have kids, because we're just basically going to be breaking up into a couple groups, and then we're going to send those two groups to a couple different addresses. And I've already scoped it out and gone, and we did some recon, okay? And there's some great spots to go to where there's a lot of houses with some great lights. It's really cool. It's really cool to look at. And so I'm excited to go in this area. Additionally, I figured we would just take the preserved Bible movie tickets, as well as just maybe one of the pamphlets, and we could just hand that to every door. So we could just say, hey, Merry Christmas, here's a free documentary you can watch about the Bible. And then, you know, that's basically what we can hand out. God willing, next year, what I'd like to do is have our own Christmas CD we can hand out as well that we make. And so I'm kind of planning on maybe next summer kind of working with some of our musicians and kind of trying to create something that we could then have produced by the time of December next year. So that's definitely in the works as well. But excited to do the caroling. The caroling's a lot of fun if you've never been caroling. Honestly, it exceeds expectations every year, it seems like. It's a lot of fun to sing. And please, if you can, participate. Also, down below, we have a couple other events. We have the Cookie Bake Off on the 24th. We'd love for you to participate in that. It's after the evening service. And then the 31st, we have a New Year's Eve party. Congratulations to the Weathers on the birth of Emma Grace Weathers. She was born on the 8th at 5:42 a.m., 7 pounds, 6 ounces, and measuring 18 inches long. Congratulations to the Weathers. That's super exciting. And it's great to see our church family growing physically as well as spiritually. I was at Pure Words this morning, and I was there ordaining Brother Salvador Alvarez as their evangelist for the time being. And it's just kind of a short transition for him. And then we're looking to potentially in the end of the summer, around that timeline, ordaining him to become the pastor of Pure Words Baptist Church, and it becoming completely independent, autonomous. And Brother Salvador is a great guy, really good preacher, really zealous, great family, speaks Spanish and English fluently. And I think he just makes a lot of sense to be in that region for the long term, considering the dense population of Hispanic speakers in the Houston area. So I'm really excited about the work they can do down there. All of our protester heat went down there. So they've been being protested for, I think, almost a year straight at this point. And they're always excited when I come down to see them. And they were so excited that one of the guys basically just had his short barrel rifle, and he just, like, puts his finger on the trigger and then, like, puts it on the barrel and then shoulders it, like, right in my direction. I was thinking, like, that seems like brandishing your weapon there, buddy. You can watch the video on YouTube. I actually uploaded it. But the cops don't care, I guess, or whatever. But anyways, you know, it's just interesting that the devil's attacking them right now, because obviously that church is really important and a great work. So please pray for it. Please think about it. Also, Evangelist Urbanic, we're going to be sending him to the Philippines in January just because of the transition. I don't know if that's going to be, he's going to permanently move in January. He might have to kind of stay here a little bit longer and go back, but we're definitely traveling there in January. And it may even just be permanent that he's going to be there from then and for the future. So please be praying for him. We did create a Give, Send, Go that's specifically for Evangelist Urbanic, and all the money that's donated to that is going to go straight to him. Additionally, our church is going to be fully supporting him financially. We've already been financially supporting him a little bit, and basically that amount that's kind of a little here is kind of almost equivalent to being full time in the Philippines. So we're basically just going to be kind of transitioning there. We may give him a little bit more, just kind of depends on what the circumstances are, but our church is going to, you know, take that burden of financially supporting him. But really, I look at it as more of an investment than a burden. And, you know, I'm really excited to invest in Evangelist Urbanic and the work that's over there. I'm excited about that mission field. And instead of giving $25 to 150 guys that we don't know, we'll give, you know, a lot more money to one guy we do know and we like and we're excited about. And so to me, that makes a lot more sense. And you can be a lot more excited about the missions work that is happening here at Steadfast Baptist Church. And so I'm excited about both of those men. I preach a sermon about the importance of going out and preaching the gospel. So if you get a chance, it's a pretty good sermon to take a listen to and to support those two men. I talked about them and prayed over them during that service. So just FYI, but I'm glad to be here. And I have a lot to say, more than I have enough time for. But Ben was going to preach, and he's probably going to preach for like an hour and a half, so I have plenty of time. You're probably going to get a shorter sermon anyways, so I'm glad to be here, and we're going to go ahead and sing our third song. Brother Alberto, why don't you come and lead us on our third song?
Yes, that'll be our white handouts, or you could turn to your Bible, so Psalm 149. Either your white handouts or you could turn to your Bibles to Psalm 149.
Praise ye the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation. Children of Zion, be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment.
Amen. And with that, we're going to go to our Bibles to Psalm 12. Psalm 12 as the offering plate goes around. Psalm 12.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, the Bible reads, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this great church, and we thank you for bringing our pastor home safely to us to preach your word to us. And we pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, and please help him to preach what he has on his heart tonight. Help us to take heed to what he's preached to us. Help us to look in the mirror and do a self-check if we need to improve on things. And also I pray that we would look at your word even more precious, Lord, that we would not neglect to read your word, that we would look at it as and think about all the people that have died to preserve it. And we thank you for your precious word, Lord, and our salvation through Jesus alone. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're here in the famous portion of scripture that, in fact, I used to name the church that I started in Houston, Pure Words Baptist Church. Here the Bible talks about the words of God and how they're pure. And really, this is probably, if not for sure, my favorite verse in the Bible, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And it says very clearly that God is the one who preserves his word. Look what it says. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, I believe the context also is bringing up the poor, and so you could apply it to similarly the fact that God's going to preserve poor people. He's also going to preserve his word, and that's what the text is really implying. But even if you didn't have this verse, the Bible's crystal clear that God is talking about preserving his word throughout the scripture, and that the word of God itself is eternal, forever it's settled in heaven, the Bible describes it. And it's important that we realize that the word of God itself is supposed to be pure, it's supposed to be kept for all ages, and that God wants us to have the word of God for every single generation. Now, I want to go to a few places for us in the Bible before we kind of talk about what I want to introduce this evening, but go to Isaiah 59. Go to Isaiah 59. The title of my sermon is just Bible Translations. Bible Translations. But before we understand translating the Bible, we have to first understand that God wants his word to be preserved and that he wants his word to be with us forever. The Bible was originally given to us, the scriptures were originally given to us in Hebrew, as far as the first scriptures that are being delivered, the first scriptures that are being given unto us. And God commanded the Levites and the men of God of the Old Testament to preserve the Word of God, and scribes to constantly write the Word of God. And the Bible even tells us in the Old Testament that the king was supposed to make a copy of the law and supposed to read every single day. And so it's a very important task that the children of Israel were told by God to preserve the Word of God. And you know, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Without the Word of God, we have no light in this world. The only light in this world is the Bible, is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. And without the Bible, we would not have such light. We have the light, which is the Word of God, and that has continually been in this world. And albeit it came into this world through the Hebrew tongue. That is what God gave us originally, as far as these initial scriptures. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Now, this is an important verse because it's bringing up the fact that the words that Isaiah spoke are not supposed to depart out of his mouth, or the next generation, or the next generation, or the next generation, also identifying and signifying the importance of the Word of God being preserved for every single generation. Now, here's something we all have to admit and understand. Isaiah did not read or say this verse in English. He never said it in English, not a single time. What I just read, Isaiah did not say. But he did say the exact same thing in Hebrew. And God communicated that exact same thing in Hebrew. Okay? And that's important because if we're going to talk about what the Bible says about itself, if it was originally communicated in Hebrew, then it would make sense that that Hebrew would continue, wouldn't it? I mean, if we're going to apply this verse, imagine we go back in time. We all just zip back in time, and we're now contemporaries with Isaiah. And Isaiah preaches this verse unto you. What would be the application that you would make? You would say, wow, these Hebrew words that Isaiah just spoke, we're going to speak, and the next generation's going to speak, and the next generation. I mean, if you were going to apply that verse, you would say, we're going to have these Hebrew words of Isaiah forever. That's what you would have to, that would be the application of that text. You would not say, you know, I think what is trying to be communicated here by Isaiah is that in a couple thousand years, there's going to be a translation of this, and that's what's going to survive. That doesn't really make any sense. Imagine if Isaiah saying, hey, I know I just said this to you, but it doesn't mean that we're going to preserve the Hebrew. What we're saying is that in a couple thousand years, there's going to be a French translation of this, and that French translation is going to be the only preserved version of what I just communicated. That would be bizarre. That wouldn't make any sense. Nor did this verse bring up the word translation. Did you see the word translation? I never even saw the translation. I'm seeing his words, right? Which, what were his words originally? They were Hebrew. Okay, so if you were going to apply this in the most literal way, if you're going to say, I want to make the most literal on-the-surface application of this verse, then what you would have to say is that the Hebrew words that Isaiah spoke are still available today.
Right.
That's what you would have to say. Good. That would be the actual application of this particular verse. Now, go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 30. Go to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30, and look at verse number 5. I'll read another verse for you while you're turning there. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible says that the word of God abideth forever. The Bible says the word of the Lord endureth forever. The Bible just says over and over that God's word lasts forever and ever and ever. And just so many verses on this. Look at Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So God doesn't want us to add to his words, does he?
That's right.
And if we look it up in the Old Testament, he told the children of Israel not to diminish a word. So we're not supposed to take away from the words. We're not supposed to add to the words. We want to have exactly what God communicated to us. We want the words that he gave unto us, okay? And I'm not going to go to every verse on this particular subject because, frankly speaking, there's so many. But let's just go to the end, go to Revelation, and we'll look at one more place. I'll just quote a few other scriptures for you while you're turning there to the end, Revelation chapter 22. But Jesus said this, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, let me remind you of something. The English language does not have a jot or a tittle. Who in here thinks that jot and tittles are in English? Yeah, they don't apply to English. But you know what they apply to? Hebrew.
Yep.
Now, some people say, oh, I don't believe that God giving the Bible originally in Hebrew makes Hebrew have any significance. You know, God's not a respecter of persons, so Hebrew doesn't have any significance. Well, then why in the Bible does it say jot or tittle? Why does it say jot or tittle? Why is it that when Jesus Christ is crucified, they put above his name, above his head, you know, the King of the Jews, and three specific languages? Why is it in those three languages, okay? Why is it in Latin? Why is it in Greek? Why is it in Hebrew? You know, if there's no significance whatsoever, why is that the case? Why is it the case that in the book of Revelation, when God tells us about certain angels' names, he tells us what the angel's name is in Hebrew and what it is in Greek? Why didn't he give us the French version? You want to know why he didn't give you the French version? Because the French language didn't exist at that point in time. Okay, so it's a pretty obvious answer, all right? You know why he didn't give it into English? Because English didn't exist at that time. But you know, that's also confirmation of the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament have to deal with Hebrew and Greek, because God's even point blank saying, hey, this is what the Hebrew tongue is saying, this is what the Greek tongue is saying, okay? So it must mean there's some kind of a significance to those two languages. Imagine if the book of Revelation said this: well, in the Parthian tongue, this is his name. In the Elamite tongue, it's this name. We'd be like, well, that's weird, because we don't speak Parthamite or Elamite or any of these dead languages that no one's heard of and we have no information on. It would almost be meaningless and useless, wouldn't it? But if he's giving it to you in Hebrew and in Greek, that might be significant, considering the fact that we have an Old Testament that's been preserved in Hebrew and we have a New Testament that's been preserved in Greek. That would actually be very significant, wouldn't it? And so I'm going to show you, you know, of course, this verse here that talks about the importance of not adding and removing from God's word. But if we're going to take the most on the surface, immediate application, what we would have to do is first apply it to the language upon which it was written. Now look at Revelation chapter 22 and look at what it says in verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Notice that the commandment here is specifically about this book. Now, I believe that that application applies to the whole Bible. But if we're going to just be honest with the text and get as strict as we can, isn't it specifically about Revelation for sure? And it's saying you don't tamper with Revelation. And if it's saying the words of this book, well, this book was written to what? Seven churches which are in Asia, which were Greek churches. And it's specifically addressing the Hebrew and the Greek tongue. So if we were going to take this application, we would have to say, we better not mess with the Greek words of the book of Revelation. Which I would say, amen. Why would I want to tamper with, add or remove or take away from the Greek words of the book of Revelation, the apocalypsis? You know, that's, you know, Revelation, the Greek word is apocalypse, kind of is what we would think of that word. And usually when I hear the word apocalypse, I think of like something being nuked. Who thinks that? Okay, that's what I think, right? But the word apocalypse and or apocalypsis or whatever you want to say in Greek, it means revelation actually, which is kind of interesting. That's why it's literally called Revelation, because that's what it means, okay? So when we're talking about the book of Revelation, it's important that we recognize and understand that there's a curse on those who would tamper with it. There is a warning from God not to add or remove from his words. And it's important that we preserve the word of God, every single word. Jesus Christ said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil's always been attacking the word of God, hasn't he? Since the beginning, he said, yea, hath God said. There's always been an attack on the word of God. There always will be an attack on the word of God. And of course, our church is King James only. You say, why are you bringing up the Hebrew and the Greek? Because we're English speaking and we're using an English Bible, the King James Bible. Well, let me explain something to you. The reason why we use a King James Bible is because it's based on the Hebrew and the Greek. Modern versions of the Bible are not even based on the Hebrew. Modern Bibles are often using the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, instead of the Hebrew words. So you know what they do not believe? They do not believe Psalm 12, that the words of God were preserved in Hebrew for every generation. So they're using what? Greek as their substitute. And there are differences. You know, I'm sure most of you have seen the Preserved Bible. You got to watch the PreservedBible.com, okay? And I'm not re-preaching that documentary this evening, but I do want to establish those points before I kind of get into what I want to talk about. Now, what I want to talk about is Bible translations then. So
Let's just establish a few things. Number one, if God wants to preserve his words literally, then we're going to preserve the Hebrew and the Greek literally. When I mean that, I mean the exact Hebrew word, we're using the exact same Hebrew word, aren't we? And when we have the exact Greek word, we're going to use the exact same Greek word. It wouldn't really make sense that we would take a New Testament and written in Greek and we would start swapping out words, right? Let's just use the exact words that were written down. There's no need to change the words. We're just going to use those exact same words, right? And God willing, God's going to give us the exact words that were pinned down. We're going to keep having them, okay? And I even have with me this evening a New Testament in Greek, okay? This is what's considered from the family line of Textus Receptus Bibles, okay? And this is specifically based on the work of a guy named Scrivener. Now, Scrivener, it's kind of hated by everyone. I feel like nobody likes this guy virtually. He's hated by the King James guys, and he's hated by the critical text guys in a lot of circles. But frankly speaking, all Scrivener wanted to do is he wanted to figure out which Greek verses were used in the King James Bible, okay? And your King James Bible is translated in 1611. It was not translated from one Greek manuscript, but actually multiples. And so there was no compilation of all these Greek manuscripts into one at the time that Scrivener was alive. And what happened is because of Westcott and Hort, they were created a new Greek text. They created a brand new Greek text. Now, here's the thing. Who in here speaks Greek fluently? Interesting. No one, right? Who in here can read Greek fluently? Okay, no one. Okay, so imagine this. What if someone said, we've come out with a brand new Greek text, and we're going to start making new English Bibles based on that? Who in here could verify that information? Pretty much no one, right? But you know what Scrivener did? Is Scrivener said, well, let's see what kind of source document they're using here. What if we compile the King James, get the exact Greek that's underlying the King James, and then we compare that Greek with the Greek that Westcott and Hort produced, and let's just identify what the differences are. See what they did. That's what he did. And if you looked at his initial work, every time that the King James Bible Greek was different than the Westcott and Hort Greek in 1881, that timeline, not the exact date, but I'm just saying that general timeline, he noted and said, this is different in Westcott and Hort's text. Yeah. Now, then you have the Trinitarian Bible Society, which is the version that I have today. They basically just said, well, let's drop all the differences, because who cares? And let's just say, hey, this was the Greek that the King James Bible is translated on. Now, Scrivener himself did not translate anything. He translated nothing. You know what Scrivener did? He looked at the King James, and then he looked at Beza, and then he looked at Sophonis, and then he looked at Erasmus, and he said, which one of these did he pick? And he said, oh, this one, and then he just put it there. And they said, next verse. Oh, which one did he pick? This one? That one. Zero translation, simply just saying. And Beza, Stephanus, or Erasmus. All of these translations that were done before the 1611 King James Bible. So some people say this, oh, the Greek text that you hold in your hand, Pastor Shelley, is back translated. Wrong. Number one, it's not translated at all. Okay? It's just simply identifying how the King James Bible, which Greek verses they must have chosen for the underlying text. So that's what I hold in my hand. Now, what would make sense, though, is if you look at this work, and then you look at a King James Bible, they should match, right? I mean, shouldn't they line up? Shouldn't they match? And we're talking about the Stephanus or the Visa. Now, here's what you have to understand about every Bible translation that will ever happen. There's going to be mistakes, okay? There's going to be sometimes a mistake in that process. Now, how could we identify if there was a mistake? Well, couldn't we look at the source text and then look at the product and see if they're different? And if they're different, there's a problem, right? Let's reconcile that particular difference. But some people would suggest that, no, I believe that the King James Bible is absolutely perfect. You can't change a single word for any reason, and that there's no way there's even printing errors, okay? And basically, if you're going to take that philosophy, this would be my question. You know, why is it that when you go soul winning, you're not going out there with a 1611? Here's an exact replica of a 1611 edition, okay? Now, who in here thinks they have an idea of why this might not be the best soul-winning Bible? Okay? You knock on someone's door, they're going to think they won the lottery or something. I don't know, like, they're like, what are you doing, you know? What is that? I want to show you something in the Word of God, okay? Give me about 5 minutes to turn to a verse, okay? It's like, I mean, what do you want? Okay. Who would like to carry this around? Now, this is an important thing. Since none of us want to carry this thing around, and look, this thing's heavy. I mean, this isn't even just light. Okay, this thing's heavy. If you want to have a personal Bible, you know, wouldn't it be nice to have something a little bit smaller? Wouldn't it be nice to have something like this?
Yeah.
Well, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to reprint it. Because this is too big. But you know, every time you reprint a Bible, you have the chance of making another printing mistake. And here's the thing. How would you know that there is a printing mistake? Well, what if you look at the underlying source document, the Greek, that it was written on? Now, I want you to go to a few places. Go to 1 John chapter number 5 in your King James Bible. Go to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. And I want to show you something here. Now, I actually have screen prints on my notes, too. You can look at them after the sermon if you want to. But I want you to go to 1 John chapter number 5 and look at verse number 12, okay? And we'll just read it real quick. And, of course, we could, you know, pull it up in here, too. It could take a minute. You can just trust me for this one, all right? You can look at it later. But 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse 12. Let's just read it. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's what your Bible says, right? I'm going to read for you the 1611, what this one says in that verse. Ready? "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." Was that missing anything? Of God, wasn't it? Now, here's the thing. How would you know that that was not the exact same or not right? Well, you know what? What if you looked it up in the Greek? Now, to any of y'all, this means nothing, okay? But someone that actually speaks Greek, and if you look at this, you know, this Greek that I have, it has two really interesting words right here. Tou theou. Now, I'm not expecting anybody to be a Greek expert, so I'll just tell you what this means, all right? Of God. Okay? So when you look it up, now, you say, well, that's Scrivener. That was written in the 1800s. Okay, but if you look at the Visa, which was in 1598, you know what words it had right there? Tou theou. So you know what you could do? You could take your 1611 King James Bible, and you could look at it, and then you could look at that underlying Greek that the King James translators use and realize, hey, I think the printer missed a couple words. Okay? Now, does that mean that the translation's garbage, or does that just mean that the printer made a mistake? Sounds like the printer made a mistake. But what if someone just said, I think that this thing has no errors in it. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the Greek says. Well, you know what? That person's just denying reality at that point.
Yeah.
That's silly. Plus, people just don't realize how many printing errors were done in a translation. Now, I have another book. It's called A Visual History of the King James Bible. It's written by a Bible collector. So he not only collects, he doesn't collect replicas. He collects like the actual 1611 King James Bible, the actual 1638 edition, the actual, like he has literal copies of these editions, the real ones. And you can look at them and notice there's errors. You can look at them and notice that they say different things, okay? And what some people don't realize is that the printing process of the King James Bible went through so many different editions and updates to try and correct the printing errors. Anybody that's ever tried to print an actual book would realize, boy, it is a laborious, tedious process. It is easy to make mistakes. And this book has all kinds of examples of, and screenshots and pictures of mistakes that have been made in Bibles constantly over and over. So anytime you're going to do a big work with lots of text, with lots of words, you're going to have a possibility of a printing error, of a printing mistake in a translation, okay? Especially. Here's another fact. The underlying Greek and the Hebrew, there is not a single Greek manuscript that reads exactly like this. They also have minor little discrepancies, errors, and issues. Because think about hand copying. What if I asked y'all, I said, all right, I need everybody in here to give me a hand copy of the New Testament. How many of you in here would think, like, I'm not going to make a single mistake, no spelling errors, I won't miss a single word? You have to be pretty prideful to think that you would do that. Okay? It's so easy to make a mistake. And when you have that big a text, how many times can you even read it through? You know, me and Brother Ben, we made the Preserved Bible documentary. Great documentary. And how many times do you think you watched that movie in the editing process?
Easily over like 100 times.
Over 100 times. And then after we were done, people were like, hey, you made a mistake here where you put the wrong reference on this verse. And you're just like, no! It's like you watched it like 100 times and you still just make that one mistake. Why? Because we're talking about 2 hours that you have to watch. Think about the text itself. It takes 90 hours to read the Bible. How many times are you going to read that over and over and over to find mistakes? Plus, additionally, I have with me a King James Bible that has printing errors. And this is a modern, this is not a 1611 edition. This is a very modern printing of the King James Bible. And just in my cursory reading, I don't even know that I caught every mistake. You know, in Exodus 32, mine says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sinnoh. Now, who in here thinks that sinnoh is the right word? But what if I just think this is perfect? Everybody needs to update their Bible to say sinnoh now. That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? What if I looked up in the Hebrew and it didn't say sinnoh? You think maybe I should maybe update this one then? Or change this one? Does that mean I'm changing the King James Bible, or am I changing the printing error that was found in this book? Sounds like I'm changing the printing error that was found in this book, or in this book. And yet there are Ruckmanites out there that will tell you that the King James Bible, just, it's word perfect, letter perfect, everything perfect, comma perfect. And then you have to ask this question, which version? This one? Because this one doesn't have of God in 1 John 5, verse 12. Go to Daniel, and I want to show you another verse. Go to Daniel chapter number 3. Go to Daniel chapter number 3 in the Old Testament. I want to show you another example here. And here's the point. You know, some people say, well, God said he'd preserve his words, and we got to preserve those words. Well, okay, but someone could make a printing error, and it's still God's preserving his words in the collective. Just like the Hebrew, many scribes are writing many different copies, and so we can compare them all, look at them all, and identify, hey, this person obviously was a little off here. This person made a mistake here. This is the right one, and correct them and update them. And in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, right? Yeah. We can make sure that we're actually preserving the right text. But this is what's so funny to me. The Ruckmanite will tell you that the King James Bible is superior to the underlying Hebrew. Like if you're, or the Greek. So when we read this, when it didn't have Son of God, well, we better mark that out in your Greek translation then. But I'm glad that people didn't have that philosophy when they first started printing King James Bibles, because, you know, in Daniel chapter number 3, I want to show you an example here of something that was also in the 1611. Now, I have the exact screenshots of it, too, that you could look at. But if we read Daniel chapter number 3, verse number 16, and it's actually a really, really long verse, so I don't know that I'm necessarily read the entire verse here. But you can kind of start in the section where it says, I have made, okay? I want to turn there in mind first so I get the right reading. Look at verse 16, and I'm sorry, I'm meaning verse 15. I keep saying 16, but I'm meaning 15. It says, I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, in mine, it says burning fiery furnace. Who also has burning fiery furnace? Everyone, virtually, yeah? In the 1611 edition, it says, into the midst of a fiery furnace. It doesn't have the word burning. If you look at the 1638, it says fiery furnace. So even 15 plus years later, they still don't have the word burning. Now, how would you get the word burning? You could go back to the Hebrew, notice that it was wrong, and update the English. What you have to understand is that the King James we even use has been updated a lot, a lot. It 1638, it went to the 1760, and there's a lot of versions in between. 1762, 1769 is famous for being the Blaley, but then even beyond that, and from basically the Paris and the Blaley, we have two streams called the Oxford and the Cambridge. Now, the Oxford and the Cambridge are even different from each other, okay? Go, if you would, to Nahum chapter 3. Go to Nahum chapter number 3. Now, this is the point that I want to make, okay? I want to make the point that virtually every single King James Bible on this planet has really, really small differences. I mean, this 1611 that I have right here is different than this 1611 that I have right here. It's different. If we're going to go from a microscopic Ruckmanite view that speaketh to speaks is a difference, then there's differences, okay? Now, I would say this. I don't think there's any meaningful difference between these two. I think that they're both the Word of God. I believe that God has used these texts to change men's lives, okay? But there is microscopic differences. There's difference between these two, okay? And I just don't want you to be ignorant, because this is what a James White or a modern critical text proponent will do, is he'll take you to dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of places where your King James will say something than someone else's King James. And when I say something different, what I mean is that it's not the exact same spelling, or maybe it's even a different word, okay? And I just want to point that out so that we understand what we're talking about. Now, Nahum chapter 3, verse 16, I think I have them highlighted in these, so hopefully I can turn there pretty quick. But look at verse 16. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven, the cankerworm spoileth, and flieth away. Now, that's what this one says, okay? And I want to write one word up here. Flieth. Whose reads exactly like this one? Okay. Who in here does not have that exact word? Okay. So let me read in this one what it says in Nahum. This one's tiny font. All right. It says, fleeth. All right. Who's flieth? Okay, who's fleeth? Uh-oh, what happened? Did you notice that about half and half? Okay. That's one example. I'm not going to show you every single example. I just want to show you one, okay? Now, here's the thing. If you look up the word fly, F-L-Y, okay? Usually what you think of is Superman, you know, flying in the sky, right? But an alternative definition of fly just simply means to flee, okay? So you know what this word means? It means this. And you know what this word means? It means this. And you know what the difference is between these? It doesn't matter. But you know what it does? It literally nukes the minds of Ruckmanites. Okay? It melts their brains. All right? And I could show you tons of this, especially if we're going to go from the 1611 to the one that I hold in my hand, all over the place. Middest to midst. You're going to see that difference. You're going to see differences like throughly and thoroughly. Now, I've heard people in this church have said, people have gotten behind the pulpit and said, if yours doesn't say throughly, it says thoroughly, you have the wrong Bible. Yeah. And here's the thing. If you look up in a dictionary the word throughly, you know what it says for the definition? Thoroughly. It's like it's the same word. Okay. Does it sound a little different? Yes. But what if I said there's a difference between tomato and tomato? Is there a difference? No. Okay. And these people say, oh, you're mocking the Bible because the Bible said he's going to preserve his words. Well, what does the word word mean? Let me just read for you, okay? I don't want you to get confused. All right. So let's just read what the dictionary definition of word means. And I sent myself a picture of this just so I could look it up for you. But a word, a sound or combination of sounds or its representation in writing or printing that symbolizes and communicates a meaning. And they'll say, oh, God didn't say he would preserve his meaning. He said he'd preserve his words. What's a word? It's a sound that conveys meaning. It's something that's written that conveys meaning. Okay? But think about this. If you were going to say, you know what, you cannot change the word fly at the fleeth because of Psalm 12, how does that work? Because did you realize that Psalm 12 was not written in English? It was written in Hebrew, wasn't it? Okay. And if it was written in Hebrew, and we're going to take this overly literal identification of, hey, we can't change the words, then you could never translate the Bible. Because did you know the English word is not the Hebrew word? You changed words. That's the whole point of a translation. The whole point of a translation is to change the word to something that means the exact same thing in another language. That's what that's what translation means. And then these people say, oh, you know what? You're mocking the promise in Psalm chapter 12 or what the Bible says about preserving his words. No, because Ruckmanites, you know what they don't believe? That the Hebrew's preserved. And then they point to a Hebrew verse and then apply it to an English translation. It's silly. It's silly. It denies reality. And then I would ask, which edition? And you know what? Most people in here, we don't even know because almost every King James Bible will not even tell you what edition it is. It won't tell you if it's a 2018 Cambridge. It won't tell you if it's a 2005 Cambridge. It won't tell you if it's a, you know, Oxford. It won't tell you if it's the pure Cambridge version. And you know what? They all have differences like this. Flyeth, fleeth. They'll even have differences like the word that and which. Now, you figure out what the difference is between that and which, and then we'll talk, all right? But I'm just telling you that those differences exist and they're out there. But you know what? It's meaningless. It's saying the same thing. It's still communicating God's word. And they say, hey, speaketh to speaks. You can't change that because it's corruption of the text. I would love for you to show me how the underlying Hebrew or Greek word literally says speaketh and not speaks. Because it doesn't. There's no way you could look at a Greek word or a Hebrew word and say this Greek word says speaketh, not speaks. That distinction does not even exist whatsoever. And often this Ruckmanite view of Bible translation ends up not preserving the Hebrew, not preserving the Greek, and saying, hey, if my King James says something different than your Greek, well, then the Greek is wrong. Then the Hebrew is wrong. Then you don't even believe that God preserved the Greek or the Hebrew at that point. Now you're doing what the modern critical text people do. Because they also don't believe that God preserved the Hebrew or the Greek. Yep. Now I have a few more points that I want to make this evening. And I want to go to a few other places. Go if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 21 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 1. You know, and of course, if you look at the King James 1611, some verses it'll say sneezed. And mine it says sneezed. I'm glad that he made that change, okay? Because if I was reading the Bible sneezed, I'd be like, what in the world is that? But it's sneezed, okay? And we could find this all day long, variations, changes, updates like this. Some guy that hates the Bible is like an atheist. He compiled a list. And you can literally even see from the 1611 to like a modern one, it'll have differences like in the temple versus in the temple of the Lord. It'll have differences like for God and for the Lord. It'll have differences like with goodness and then with my goodness. Differences like that he may and then that ye may. You know, it's so funny that when they show these differences, it's not like just taking out meaningful doctrinal differences ever. It's always just literal word changes. And the only person that offends is a Ruckmanite. Because I already made a whole documentary, and in my documentary, I literally said, the reason why we use a King James over the NIV is not because of synonyms, folks. If it was, then we wouldn't have much of an argument. You know why we use it? Why we use the King James? Because it's based on the Hebrew and the Greek that has been preserved. That's why we use the King James Bible. And you know, the Bishop's Bible that's underlying the King James says virtually the same thing as the King James. But you know, there's still slight word order changes and synonyms and all that. It's not a corruption of the text. It's still God's word. And you know, the translators of the reader, we already went through this, but the translators of the reader said very clearly that they believe the meanest translation is still the word of God. And you know what? I believe the same thing. Because show me any verse that tells you how to translate the Bible. I mean, there are a few verses that do translate it, you know, like lamb I sabachthani, which is being interpreted as my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know that that's not what it actually said originally, because it was in Greek. He didn't translate it into English. We translated it into English so that we would understand. Because imagine if it said lamb I sabachthani, which being interpreted is, and then it told you the Greek version of that. How beneficial would that be? You're like, I still have no idea. Because the sounds have to convey meaning to you. So if I say, ooga booga booga booga, did you know that didn't really matter to you? Because it didn't have much meaning. Okay? And the King James translators literally talk about not being superstitious about the sounds of words as if they're somehow special. You know what makes the words of the King James Bible special? Their meaning is the exact same as the underlying Hebrew and Greek. That's what makes them special. And that actually helps preserve the text, is when you preserve the meaning. You could literally translate words over and have them match from a Google Translate perspective and not preserve the meaning, and now you're not preserving the words. But it would be silly for me to say, I think that God preserved his words in a single translation but not in the underlying source documents, based on the source documents saying he would preserve them. That really, I mean, at that point, you're not believing in faith anymore. You're believing in your own imagination and your own personal desires. Oh, well, the Bible says to translate it as formal equivalents. Where does it say that? Formal equivalence is a man-made idea of translation. Dynamic equivalence is a man-made idea of translation. When we come to Bible translations, you know what's the most important thing? Is that we capture the exact same meaning. Because when we don't capture the exact same meaning, you know what we do? We either add a word or we diminish a word. And we can look at the underlying document and say, hey, it said to Theu, it said of God here, let's add it back. So if we were to ever look at the underlying source document of a particular translation and it doesn't match the underlying source document, then it sounds like there was an error. Now we could ask this question, who made the error? But does that really matter? Does it really matter who made the error or that there's just an error? Now, I bring this up because recently there was a little bit of a controversy with one of our friends, Pastor Anderson. He had pointed on like Facebook or something that he believes in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, there may have been a printing error. And I just want to read this verse here. It says in verse 22, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, there's nothing wrong grammatically from understanding these two verses. And some people would misunderstand what I'm about to say or what Pastor Anderson had said, but He believes, having read this, that in verse 22, where it says, he be to be put to death, that to be is superfluous and was not really supposed to be in the text. And it was not so much that the King James translators mistranslated this verse, but rather the printer themselves accidentally put these two words in that translation. Now, here's the thing. This specific verse is probably the same in every single King James version. 1611, 1638, the 2005, 2018, I think it's probably in every single one. But you know, in 1611, every single King James Bible was missing of God. Did you realize that? And in 1638, every single King James Bible was missing the word burning in Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. And those are two of many examples where every single version at that time had errors. And even all the way up to 1769 with the Blaley, there was still plenty of revisions, modifications, and changes that they had to make from printing issues from the King James Bible. Over 150 years later. Now, if there was a lot of printing errors, which everyone would admit, and they had to keep updating them, why is it that in 1769 they for sure caught them all? In what verse would you show me in my Bible that would say they for sure caught them all? And then why would you then, in mine, literally find the word sinnoh and riveris in a modern printing of the King James Bible? Because you're never, ever, ever going to escape the potential chance that an error gets introduced through a printing or a copying of the Bible. And you know what we need to always do? We need to diligently read our Bibles over and over and check them and make sure that printing errors don't get introduced so that we actually preserve God's Word. Doesn't that sound like the right strategy, the right idea? Because who wants to constantly corrupt it and update it? The devil. And he doesn't want people to be reading it and studying it. Now, when it comes to this particular text, you know, I could see how, even though this is slightly awkward as far as the grammar is concerned, that this could be a valid, you know, structure of the verse. But when you look at a lot of the evidence about this verse, it actually makes sense that it's probably a typo. And I personally believe that it is a typographical error introduced by the printer, having looked at a lot of the evidence. You know, here's a couple things that just point out. The underlying Geneva and bishops do not have to be in them, okay? Additionally, the Hebrew does not have to be. The Septuagint from that time does not have to be in it, okay? Someone, I don't even know where they came up with this document, someone put online a picture of a bishop's Bible where the translators had marked through it the changes they want to make in the bishops to the King James, and it also does not have to be and reads exactly like the King James would if those two words were not there. So that's a lot of evidence. Additionally, the context, it actually kind of makes more sense that it would be saying that the person was already put to death and then put on the tree, considering the fact that in the Old Testament law, no one was put to death by being put on a tree. People were either put to death by being stoned or burned or some kind of similar idea. And the hanging on the tree, you know, today we kind of think of like a hanging, which would kill someone pretty instantly, right? But there could be other methods that someone puts them on a tree. There's no guarantee they would die fast enough for this verse to even kick in potentially, which would then make an interesting question. What would you do if you put someone on a tree and they weren't dead yet, but now it's evening? Now what do you do? But if they're already dead and then you put them on the tree, what is the text saying? Don't leave them on the tree, take them down. And of course, this verse foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would say, well, because of the foreshadowing, it's signifying that he was going to be put to death on the tree. And I could see that argument. But just generally speaking, there's really a lot of evidence to point that this is potentially a printing error. Okay. Now, does that change anything? No. Because frankly speaking, who in here is going to change any doctrine based on whether those two words are there or not? There's literally no difference to apply to us today, okay? But you know, this verse did apply very specifically to the children of Israel at the time that they were given it. And you know, they did have people killed and then did put them on trees, and then did have to take them off post-death, okay? So it makes sense that they, when they read this verse, had that specific commandment, that they were put to death, then they put them on the tree, and then they took them off, like it says in Joshua and other places. So it was meaningful for them at that particular time. How could a typo exist for 400 years, Pastor Shelley? Well, how could I get new typos in the Bible? Okay, that's human error is always a possibility. But I'll suggest this. Number one, most people don't read the Bible. Did you know that? Just most people just don't even read the Bible ever. Like, they've just never even read the Bible. Not only that, if you consider today, many people are even not even reading the King James. They're reading a completely different version. Okay? So, not a lot of people are even reading this. Secondly, when you read the King James Bible for the first time, wouldn't you say the vast majority of what you read includes verses and phrases that seem a little awkward to you grammatically? So, it's not like when you're reading something seems a little weird that you instantly think that's a typo, because when it says, "Who art thou today?" you're like, "I've never heard anybody speak like that before," right? So you're pretty much accustomed to just reading things that sound a little bit different than what you would normally hear or see, right? So when reading this verse, it wouldn't trigger any alarm that, oh man, that sounds a little bit awkward, because virtually the whole Bible sounds a little awkward to a modern English speaker. And I would even submit that in 1611, it still was probably not how they spoke to each other on a regular basis. It was kind of a more formal, interesting style of language. Just like today, if I get a legal document, have you ever read a legal document? It does not sound like a normal person speaking, does it? It's really weird, and it's really formal and just kind of different. And you know, I like that about the King James. I like it that it doesn't just like, "Hey, yo, man, what's up?" And God was like, "What you doing, brah?" You know, like, I'm glad that the King James Bible isn't translated that way. Or the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. When God created everything, you know, in the beginning. And it's like the book of Revelation, its title is The Jesus Show. And then it's like the book of Acts, The Jesus Guys. It's like, I'm glad that it's called the Acts of the Apostles, okay? Let's make the Bible sound good, okay? I like that. And you know, the King James translators, they probably hadn't read the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible when they said even the meanest translation was the Word of God. Because I would have liked to test their theory. Oh yeah? How about this one? They're like, "This is trash," okay? Like, burn it with fire. Okay, put it down. So when we're talking about a translation work, or we're talking about the Bible, okay, there's gonna be some differences there, and that's okay. It's okay if the King James or the bishops has a sentence worded slightly differently, or a different wording order, if it says the same thing. It's still the Word of God. It's still communicating the exact same thing. And when we're talking about preserving God's Word, we want to make sure that we're constantly reading it and checking for errors, like when I found them, or you might find them. And it makes sense, though, that even though we're doing diligence, that if we read something like that, we wouldn't necessarily know. Plus, who in here could then have looked that verse up in Hebrew to check it? Okay, virtually no one. So it makes sense that a verse that you wouldn't necessarily suspect had an error, and you can't even read Hebrew anyways, that none of us even had the potential to ever even think it was a typographical error. So that's why it's very likely that something like that could have gone for a long period of time. But think about it this way. In the King James Bible, it literally says, "He be to be," okay? In the underlying Hebrew, it does not say to be. So does that mean that we need to now take the Hebrew Old Testament and add to be? If you're going to say that this is right, then you know what we need to do? We need to go and update the Hebrew text. Because some people say, "Don't touch the King James." And I get that. I feel that way. But you know what? By not updating, then you're saying, let's either keep discrepancies or update the Hebrew. That sounds weird too, doesn't it? And if we're going to actually preserve the Hebrew, like Psalm 12 said, are we going to change its words? What would sound more likely, to change the underlying source text or the translation from the underlying source text? It makes more sense. Now, I think anything with the King James Bible, we should let time decide everything, right? Let's anything we ever think that there could be a possible issue, let's think about it for a long time and study it and look at all the evidence. But, you know, I hope that this specific translator, the next time they print this again, they don't put Sinnoh in it. I hope that the next time that they change this or they update this, they don't put Riveris in it. I hope that they update it, okay? And I would have no problem if they updated it, okay? Now, when it comes to something like this, you know, we should get a lot of people's opinion on it. I don't think that there's probably, that could be the last time that we ever see something like this. Maybe there's one more. Maybe there's five more. I don't know. But there's no verse in the Bible to tell me that there's zero or five or any. I would have to use my human intellect, okay? And there's always going to be discretion there. If people never want to change this, I don't care at all. I personally don't care what happens because I'm not going to start printing King James Bibles. You're probably not going to start printing King James Bibles because you know why? If we have that or we don't have that, it's going to change nothing for anyone. But there are people out there saying, Pastor Anderson's going to write his own King James Bible and is now a modern Bible corrector. But wait a minute. Is his heart to preserve the Hebrew? Yeah. How could that be wrong? How could it be wrong to want to preserve the Hebrew? Well, I'm just going to hug this thing. You can hug that all you want, but that doesn't change facts or reality. And let us not have a King James-only position that denies facts and reality, because how many people is that going to win over? And it's interesting, how many people are being won over to the King James Bible position by Ruckmanites? And how many people are being won over to the King James Bible position because of Pastor Anderson? Because of New World Order Bible versions? Because of his view and his doctrine and the works that he's done on this issue? So I wonder who actually has the better fruit on this particular subject. In this particular, this modern Bible corrector. If you think someone's going to start using the NIV because of Pastor Anderson, you're an idiot. And a reality denier. And it's so funny that the people that want to criticize him the most, the majority of their church are people that Pastor Anderson reached. And a lot of the people that are in these guys' churches are people that didn't use the King James and started using the King James because of Pastor Anderson. And then they have to be like, no, I'm more King James than he is. Look at me. I'm going to put it on my forehead now. It's like, dude, you're not more King James. Just get over it. You can't be more King James if you're King James only. Well, but I'm not going to change flyeth to fleeth. Look, there are Baptist church websites, I could show you right now, that say you can't use a Cambridge, you have to use an Oxford. And they'll show you things like this. What? The whole world's going to hell, and you want to make sure that half of our church changes? Because, you know, half of our church is flyeth and the other half is fleeth. There's a lot of division here. How are we going to have unity in doctrine? How have we even been able to function as a church with such a corruption in this house? You guys have brought in a corrupt Bible. Ah! So stupid. It's pedantic. It's straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And let me tell you, Ruckmanism is literally sawing off the branch of the tree that it's sitting on. It's sawing off the branch of the tree that it's sitting on. And this is an important point. Let's see if I can erase a little bit of this. Excuse my hand. Let me explain something to you. There is a tree, and this root of the tree is Hebrew. For Deuteronomy chapter 21, okay? And then there's branches that are coming off of this, like French, the French translation of that, and the Spanish translation of that verse. And you know what? There's an English translation, the King James Bible, okay? And Ruckmanites are sitting on this tree branch, okay, with a big saw, and they're trying to cut this branch that they're sitting on off. They're saying, oh, no, this this 1611 or this 2018 Cambridge edition that I have is superior to this because God preserved his word. Look, you don't even understand which tree you're sitting on. I heard this Independent Fundamental Baptist say, well, you know what? When it comes to the King James Bible, I don't care who King James is, and I don't care who the translators are. And I'm thinking like, they're the ones that gave you this. Yeah. What do you mean you don't care about those? If they didn't exist, you wouldn't have this. Yeah. It's like, I don't care about them. I don't care about them. Well, they're the reason why you even have one. Okay, and they're the reason why, you know, you believe in the Hebrew and the Greek, because they wanted to go back to this, okay? And it makes no sense to cut off this branch and start going into cult land, okay? Because what if I just said, you know what? There's no printing errors in this one. You all need to add Sinnoh in yours. You know, you could just start getting weirder and weirder and weirder because you're not updating it, you're not reading it, you're not studying it, you don't care about other languages. People have said, why didn't we write the Bible instead of God? Well, you know what? I didn't write anything. Hey, to point out a printing error, if I said, hey, Sinnoh's a printing error, you know that doesn't make me a writer of the Bible. It just makes me having a brain between my two ears and recognizing that it's not a Spanglish translation. And, you know, when we get into heaven, I know that some people think there's going to be a literal this, but there's not because it's missing words. The 1611 exact edition is, this thing right here is not going to be up there. Okay. Now, look, this is a great work. I love it. I appreciate it. But you know what? God isn't going to take a flawed, misprinting translation and have that up on display in heaven for you to hug. You know what I'm going to hug when I get into heaven? Jesus. That's who I'm going to hug. Okay. And whatever text he has up there isn't going to have a single printing error. Okay. And maybe God just keeps giving us printing errors so we'll actually read it and check it and study it and make sure that it's good. Now, I have another point that I want to make here, and we'll kind of finish. And I want to make this point in kind of a different vein. Notice we also have things like the Spanish, okay? Now, this is what some people want to do, is they want for this branch and this branch to come here and get a Ruckmanite Spanish version, okay? They want ruck-ish, okay? They want some ruckish, okay? And literally, they don't want the Spanish Bible to read like the Hebrew. They want the Spanish Bible to read like this, okay? And they'll get mad at verses that say the exact same thing, but they don't match the King James wording. And you know what? I don't agree with that. I don't think we need to change the Spanish Bible to match the 1611 King James. You know what it needs to match? It needs to match this. And this is the thing. If you don't speak Hebrew, then don't tell me how you want to change the Spanish Bible. You know, because, now look, let's say we're reading the King James, and it says something like every word of God, and then you read the Spanish and it doesn't have that at all, like the 1960 where it actually reads like the modern versions in a lot of places, then yeah, like, hey, this looks like a big error. This looks like a big issue, right? Let's fix that. Let's change that. Let's update that. And you know, the RV 2010, praise God that it exists because it made a lot of those modifications. It made a lot of those changes. But you know, let me tell you something about English and Spanish. English has one word that means 400 things, and Spanish has 400 words that mean one thing. So when you're going to make a Spanish translation, which word you're going to pick, it's going to piss 399 people off because they all prefer their specific Spanish word. You know, whereas in English, it's not as big a deal because we kind of, our words are really broad and their words, a lot of times, they just have, I mean, if we're talking about South American Spanish, if we're talking about Mexican Spanish, if we're talking about Spain Spanish, you know, from Esteban, you know, is it yes or is it yes? You know, I mean, you're gonna get all kinds of different. Is it Cuban Spanish? No one likes them, okay? Is it Puerto Rican Spanish? Is it, you know, Belize Spanish? I mean, like, what kind of Spanish are we going for? Boy, it gets complicated quick. And, you know, I'm not going to take a 1600, you know, the 1602 Spanish Bible and start updating it to your Spanish to sound like the Ruckish Bible. It just doesn't really make sense because we're talking about a translation, okay? Just like I don't want to take it has to be speaketh, it can't be speaks. That's a bad logic. That doesn't make a lot of sense, okay? And let us not be afraid of a verse in a Spanish, French, German, or any other Bible that says the exact same thing as the King James, but it's worded a little different. And look, you'll find this all over. If you look in the New Testament, our King James Bible says Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The Greek says Artemis. So if we were going to translate that into a foreign language, some people would be like, it can't be Artemis, it has to be Diana. Why? Why couldn't it be Artemis, right? Or the names of God, you know, it's just the Tetragrammaton in the Old Testament. King James decides to use Yehovah 7 times. Most of the other times it says Lord. Some of the Spanish Bibles, it just says Jehovah every single time. Okay, am I going to start updating that to match the King James? No, I don't need to do that. Okay, because look, we're not trying to make this branch exist. And there are literal Spanish translations that are trying to do this from a Ruckmanite view. In fact, this is what they want to do. I'm losing my marker. This is what Ruckmanites are doing. They're wanting to cut this branch off, and then they're wanting to do this. Spanish, French, German. But wait a minute, this is not the root. This is the root. There's the French version. Here's the Spanish version. Here's the English version. Let us not chop off the branch that came from this tree and try to plant a brand new tree called Ruck Tree and try to get a bunch of ruck branches growing from it. Okay? Now look, what if I don't speak Hebrew fluently. And what if I was in a foreign country and they speak a different language that I spoke and they want to know what the Bible says? Well, that's better than nothing, but you know, if we're going to try and dial it in, let's make sure it goes back to this. Let's make sure it goes back to the Greek. Let's make sure it goes back to the original sources. That's the whole essence of the King James Bible itself, is they wanted to go back to the sources. They didn't want to use the Latin. They didn't want to use the Septuagint. They wanted to use the original Greek and Hebrew. And so you're literally denying the reason why this even exists when you want to translate from this and not the original sources. That was the whole essence of what they did. And you're cutting off your nose to spite your face at that point. I mean, that's really what you're doing. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. Plus, I want to just end on this thought. How are you going to convince the gainsayer when you have this Ruckmanite view? Because what a Ruckmanite view will do, people will constantly bring up the difference between flieth and fleeth, that and which. There's all these different printing error issues. James White has a million ways to destroy Ruckmanism. But you know what he can't do is he can't destroy our view.
That's right. Yep.
There's a lot of people that destroy Ruckmanism. Anybody can, okay, with a brain. But you know what they can't destroy is the underlying Hebrew and Greek that we use. Amen. And that's where the argument needs to go. We need to get away from flieth and fleeth, and we need to go back to the Hebrew and Greek. Which Hebrew are you using and which Greek are you using? Hey, we're using the Scrivener, and we're using the Masoretic text of the Hebrew. We're not going to the Septuagint. We're not going to these other versions. And when you say that, you have to be King James only.
Right.
If you truly believe in the underlying Hebrew and the Scrivener Greek, you have to use the King James. There is no other option. I'm not going to sit here and argue with people about flieth and fleeth and all this other stuff because it's nonsense. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't make any sense. And if you really believe Psalm 12, that God is going to preserve his words. If you really believe Isaiah 59, that he's going to preserve them from every generation, where's your Hebrew? Where's your Hebrew? And you know what? I believe that God did preserve the Hebrew. He did preserve the Greek. And he did preserve those in the English language as well through the translation of the King James Bible. And I believe the King James Bible is inerrant as a whole. Just like I believe the Greek is inerrant as a whole. You know, the Greek, there's not one singular translation, you know, manuscript copy. It's that compilation that we have in the Scrivener. And, you know, I still believe that my King James Bible, this is my final authority, even though it says sin-o. You know what I can do? Just mark out the O. And I'm not trying to alter God's word, folks. Okay? This is going to be my final authority as long as I'm alive. So you know how long it's going to be? Forever, because I'm going to live forever. King James Bible, you know, when I get into heaven, you know, I'm going to speak English. And I'm going to still keep speaking the King's English, and I'm going to preach John 3:16 in heaven in English. You know what? There's going to be people speaking it in Greek, and they're going to say what this Greek manuscript says right here. That's what they're going to say, okay? And I believe that God has preserved both. You know, don't get intimidated by Ruckmanites that your King James only isn't cool enough and that you have to strap this to your body and profess your love to this physical book or something like that, because that's superstition. Let us not be superstitious. Let us put our faith in what God has preserved. And, you know, it can stand the test of time. Printing errors don't destroy my faith. They never will destroy my faith. And if we have them, let us study them and correct the text, because I want to preserve the Hebrew and the Greek. I want to preserve God's word. And I want to preserve the King James Bible, okay? If you have a question about this, you could always ask me. Of course, I don't think anybody really does. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm not intimidated by the idea that someone could find a typo in the text. Do I really think that we're going to probably find another one? No, probably not. And especially considering the fact that none of you are Greek and Hebrew scholars, okay? And so I'm not really that worried about it. I think that the King James Bible is dialed in and it's great. And I believe it 100%, okay? And if you've changed that to be or not, it doesn't change anything anyways. Just like that and which doesn't change anything, just like flieth and fleeth doesn't change anything, but we might as well get it as dialed in as we can, right? And get it as close to the Hebrew. It should match the Hebrew. It should match the Greek. And these three should be one, just like the Trinity. These three should have the same record, should say the same thing, communicate the same thing. And that should be the truth of every single translation. They should match the Greek and the Hebrew. And, you know, let's consort all of them. Obviously, it should mean the same thing from language to language, but they're not going to always have the same words. That's the whole point. It was translated. You use different words. Okay? I'm never going to change the King James in English. I think we're good. If we do any English translation, we should be another language or something, right? But at the end of the day, you know, I'm not afraid of a typo or controversy or any of that kind of stuff. Ruckmanism's dead, folks. Let's just keep kicking it until it's not screaming anymore, all right? And it's not winning people. It's not making a big difference in this world. We're going to make the difference. The Preserved Bible film's going to make the difference. And these critics, they're afraid. They won't debate me. They won't talk about that subject because they know they're wrong. And we're right on this issue, and we have the right Bible, and we're going to keep championing it. And, you know, I hope that some people in this room, some of the younger people, maybe you do learn Greek and Hebrew so that you can answer these losers and you can convince the gainsayer. You know what? You can't convince the gainsayer by running around screaming like, I just believe this by faith. I just believe this by faith. That doesn't convince anybody. How good does that help you if you're the only one that ever uses the King James Bible? You know what you should do? Try to convince other people to use the King James Bible. Just like you being saved doesn't help anybody if you can't convince them. If your soul winning method can't get anybody saved, change your soul winning method. And if your version of King James onlyism can't win anybody over that's not a flat earther, then get a new explanation for why you use the King James Bible. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the Word of God and preserving it in Greek and Hebrew and taking faithful men to translate that into English so that we could read the words of God. And we don't just have an idea. We have the very words of God preserved for us in English in the King James Bible. Thank you so much for giving it to us. I pray, though, that we wouldn't get superstitious about a translation, superstitious about a particular word, but rather we would cling to the meanings of the words of God, what you intended for us to understand and to know, and the doctrines and the spirit and the faith and the purpose of our lives. I pray that we wouldn't get caught away with nonsense or silly ideas, and that we would be willing to actually use the brains that you gave us to convince the gainsayers, to win people over, to make cogent arguments, and to be able to explain our faith, to actually spread it to others. And we just thank you so much for all that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for the final song, if you open your bulletin, there should be a white handout that says, Angels We Have Heard on High. That's a song that we're singing tonight. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand and an usher will give one to you. It's called Angels We Have Heard on High in a white handout. And that's what we're singing tonight. Angels We Have Heard on High. This evening, God bless.